Invite you, if you have a Bible, to open up to Ephesians chapter 5, is where we're going to be starting this morning. We're going to bounce around a couple different places. But as I was sitting there, I don't know why I get amazed or surprised sometimes. That God is always working, God is active, God is orchestrating all things in life. And all things that he's doing are for our good and ultimately for his glory. And the reason I even highlight that is as I'm listening to Spencer and Zoe share, as I hear the scripture being read and his prayer and even Dave's questions, interestingly enough, the topic this morning is time. And like, wow, you would think that we had like coordinated and we hadn't even talked about that interview or what the questions were or what, like, oh, and to hear how God's working and using and this whole service has been, there have been drops of evaluating, thinking, reflecting on time. And it's like, God, you are silly, all right? And why do I not trust you in the same way in every aspect of my life that you are working and orchestrating all the events? Sometimes I clearly see them. Sometimes I see them and like them and agree with them, all right? But there are other times where I look and I'm like, I don't know why this is happening and I wish it wasn't. And but to be able to sit back and go, oh, but God, you've got a plan. I may not see it or know it, understand it, but I can trust and rest in you. And so hopefully you're to Ephesians 5. But as I said, we're gonna be talking about time this morning. And I want to give a little bigger context. We have talked about over the last several weeks talents. That message is online. I'm not going to re-give it right now. But our talents, that they are given to us by God. They are not for our self-glorification, our puffing up, our to judge others based on their talents compared to our talents. They are something that God divinely gives us for our good, but ultimately his glory and the building up of his church to serve and to use, to proclaim him and to love one another. And again, they're not something that we can boast in. They are not something that we are to keep to ourselves. They're not something that we are to compare to others both directions. Sometimes we look at others and think that we are inferior based on our talents compared to their talents. And that is actually saying something to God, you made a mistake, and some things that you make aren't as good as other things. And no, every man is made in God's image. Every man is precious. Jesus Christ died for every man. And then he says, he equips us and makes us differently, ultimately for his work. Also, we talked about the other week, treasure. That God gives us treasure. We think with our talents that we have earned it. We think because of things that we've done, maybe we deserve it and we acquire it. But ultimately, it is God who entrusts us with treasure for us to use, again, for his glory. But in this culture that we're even in, really the idea is, how do I use my talents and leverage myself and then use the time to make as much money as possible. So why? So that at some point in my life, I can then do whatever I want with my time. Is how we organize our lives. It's how we look at it. It's how the world talks about it. How quickly can you get to that golden age where your time is now free and you can do whatever you want? And I think that's actually a perversion of truth, and it would make sense. And it began in the garden. What is Satan's goal and objective? To God not get glory. To twist the things that he has said. To change the things that he has created in a bad way. And so he would do that with our talents and tempt us towards pride. He would do that with our wealth and tempt us towards jealousy and envy and selfishness. But he also does that with our time. He wants us to not think about it correctly. He wants us to not use it wisely. He wants to rob us of our time. And time is very unique. Time is something that we all have a level playing ground. We all have 24 hours today. And there's nothing any of us can do. We can't get more. And once it's gone, we can't get it back. And this may be one of the most precious things that we are entrusted with, is our time. And so, like I said, I think Satan's goal is to deceive, trick, manipulate. And to that end, what I want to do this morning is go to God's Word. God's Word, which is the truth, that hopefully we will build our lives upon, that will become our foundation, that will become our hope, that will become our compass and our guide. Not our thoughts, not the world's ideas, and I'd say not even our friends' thoughts, unless our friends' thoughts are actually pointing us to Scripture and helping highlight what God's thoughts are. And we fall into that trap sometimes of gathering people around us that agree with our ideas, and we gather our collective ignorance and all feel excited about what we've come up with, as opposed to wanting to rally behind what God has proclaimed in His Word and to move forward in faith and trust and supporting one another and encouraging one another, that we would believe the things that God says as we hopefully walk by faith in that and not by sight. And so as we work through what God says, we're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to go to three different places. And what does God say about time? And let us begin in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. It says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Let me pray. God, we need you. The song says every hour of every day. God, I would say every second of every day. We need you. God, and we thank you that you are there. We thank you that you neither slumber nor sleep. We thank you that before the beginning of creation, you had it all planned out. That nothing catches you by surprise. Nothing is an accident. Nothing is a mistake. You created time and you created everything that takes place within it. And for that, we can praise you. For that, we can rest in you, God, and in that, we can look forward to what it is that you are yet to reveal to us. And so, God, this morning, as we look to your word, it's that very prayer, may your word, may it shape our mind. May it transform our thoughts. May it captivate our heart that we love you, that we stand in awe of you, that we could imagine nothing different than walking with you. And so we ask that your Spirit would, well, like I said, illuminate us, open your word to us, and give us hearts to receive it. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So 15 through 17, we looked at that. Again, we would walk not as unwise, but wise. And so what does that mean, to walk as wise? Again, that is not for us to determine. That is not for us to actually lay out. We would hopefully go, God, we come to you to look for what wisdom is as we go forward. Because we do. Hopefully every one of us in here would want to do what it says. Make the best use of the time. And what does that mean? What does it mean to make the best use of the time? And part of my goal this morning, as I have worked through this over the weeks and wrestled, I want God to somewhat speak that to you. There are a lot of things in this life that I made lists of things that would waste our time, that would distract our time. I go, you know what? How many more things could I think of that I've forgotten? And I go, but I want you to actually seek God in these principles and instructions and truths we're going to look at and go, God, how are you speaking to me about this specifically, of what it would be to be the best use of my time? Because the days are evil. They provide opportunity for us to live for ourselves, opportunities for us to do things that are dishonoring to God. Every day we have those opportunities. So we want to understand what the will of the Lord is, and he shows it to us in his word. And so I want you to just turn back a few pages right now as we look at one of these three principles about time that I want us to look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Just back a little bit from Ephesians. Yeah, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And that is not actually where I am going, but what I wrote it. And so I will tell you what 1 Corinthians says, but not in 16, 19, and 20. I will tell you where we. I'll tell you what the verse says, though that is not the right passage for it right now. I must have written something down wrong. God says in his word that our lives are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, honor Christ with your life. Our lives are not our own. They have been bought with a price. Therefore, honor Christ with your life. We're all looking through, where is that exactly? Oh, chapter 6. I added a 1. It was not 16, it was 6. All right, go back a few more chapters. It's right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. And it says, "Oh, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." This verse in its context is actually talking about sexual immorality, the things that we can do with our body that are inappropriate. But the context actually in its bigger form is true. We are not our own. Our lives are not our own. And our goal and our priority should be to glorify God with our lives. In the decisions that we make, the activities that we pursue, the things that we engage in. And so therefore, just like our wealth is not our own, our treasure, just like our talents were not our own in creating, God gave them to us, our life, our time is not ours. It is not ours to get up in the morning and go, oh, I've got 8 hours today. I think I'm going to give God X amount of it. No, to wake in the morning and go, God, you have given me a day. And it is yours. And there are things that you would have me to do, to not do, ways to spend this time. And this is actually evident in all of our lives that we actually view our time as our own. Because begin to think about what happens when the time does not go the way you want, or if somebody takes your time from you. These are the things that cause us to get mad, to get frustrated, when things don't go the way, whether it be when we're driving and people are slow in front of us, whether it be when our kids take longer than we want them to do something, or an accident happens that now we need to clean up. Why does it make it mad or frustrated? Because it's hijacked our time. This isn't what I wanted to do right now. This isn't what I planned. Or if we are doing something and something all of a sudden comes into it, we get frustrated. because we view it as our time. This was something God has actually been challenging me with for many years. It's funny because I have a story, and my mom is here, and she has never heard this story, but it's about my mom, but it's actually more about me. My mom appreciates acts of service. My mom appreciates things getting fixed, stuff working properly, stuff being picked up, more so than she would appreciate a bouquet of flowers, because why would you give her a bouquet of flowers? Those are just going to die. That seems worthless. It's like, fix the drawer so it opens, and that will serve us for many years. And so that is her love language. And as a high school boy, I understood this, though I didn't know this. I couldn't have told you that about my mom. But wanting to please my mom, wanting to make my mom happy, to put a smile on my mom's face, I said, I'm going to clean the garage. And I spent several hours cleaning the garage, sweeping it, organizing it, very excited about the joy that I had perceived it would bring my mom. And then something happened. I have two brothers and dad. And I don't know what exactly they were doing, but they came home very dirty and managed to trample through their garage, throw a bunch of supplies in the garage, and completely undo all the work that I had just accomplished. And I was frustrated. I was upset. Why was I frustrated and upset? Because my mom was never going to get to appreciate this great work that I had done for her. And it irritated me and made me mad. And actually, after that moment, I'm going to say God spoke to me, not in this audible voice, not in this loud thing, but I think his spirit inside began to convict me of my sin and said, wait a second, wait, why did you do this? Oh, I did this for my mom. To which you go, well, that's noble, that's magnificent. Do something, serve your mother, honor your parents, that's great. Yeah, but, okay, but who are you actually supposed to be serving? Well, you, God, but you tell me to honor my parents and this would do this. It goes, yeah. And so, God, did you clean the garage to honor me, meaning the Lord, or did you clean the garage to make your mom happy and to receive praise from her? And I had to wrestle through. This is a little convoluted in a sense, but the bottom line, at the end of the day, it was probably more about me and wanting praise from my mother, as opposed to going, God, what I believe that you would have me to do right now is serve my mother in this way, to honor her. And actually seeing her joy and receiving her appreciation is not bad, but if that is my goal, if that is my motivation, it is said once, if your joy, peace, happiness, contentment, if any of that comes from the things of this world, then this world can take it from you. And it was what I was doing. And as I then reflected, going, God said, ultimately, whatever you do, do as unto the Lord. Like, God, was I doing this for you? I no. And had I been, God would have said, I saw your work. You did it for me. And if I choose to then keep it in a sense that your mom can then enjoy it, well, that's up to me. All right? And if I choose for her not to, then rest in me. If I choose to let her, then great. And so as I look at that time, I had to realize, God, it's really interesting again because it can be the exact same thing but for a completely different reason. To do it for God. And I was upset because I had done it for my mom instead of for him. And it just, that little nuance changed everything. Of God, I'm doing this for you, and I think you're leading me to do this for my mom. And therefore, if my mom never gets it, God, that's in your hands. Because I can rest content that I did what you called me to do, not what my own plan and agenda was. Later in life, I had a situation where I was overseeing caring for a piece of property. And in this piece of property, there was a young family, a husband, a wife, two children, and a third had just been born. And I had the privilege of working with this family. I was responsible for the home that they lived in, the grounds that they had. And they were not believers. They were not Christians. I had made it very clear to them that I was. And so they were aware of this. And an interesting thing happened just after the birth of the child. The dad left. He was done. He just literally, and it was honestly as simple as he wanted someone to do his laundry, is what he said. And he moved out. And so I'm overseeing this home with this young woman who has a newborn and two children that are 2 and 4, a home to maintain, a yard for upkeep. And I go, this is not sustainable. And the scope of it. And so prayed about what to do. And I thought it was awesome. I felt God was laying on my heart, hey, here's a way you can be gracious and kind. The conclusion was actually she ended up falling several months behind on her rent that I was responsible to collect and some other things. And so I came to her with this proposal. All the bills that you owe are actually zero. Any bills that are withstanding, we will actually take care of them. And a gift of $2,000 for her to get into a position of something that was more manageable. Seems very generous. And God, she looks at me and goes, can I please just stay here? I go, no, wait, do you not just realize what I just offered you? All right. Okay, this is your ticket out. Clean slate, money to get reestablished in this place. Staying in this house, maintaining it, was a large yard. There was a lot of maintenance and upkeep. She needed to get a job to work. I don't know. And she goes, my children, we've lived here for years. They know nothing else to uproot them right now, to redo all of this. She says through me with tears. And I don't know. I got nothing right now. All right. I felt this was a slam dunk. She moves on. We get so I'm driving home and I'm going, God, what did I miss? What did I not understand? And again he began to cause me to ask questions and to look at things. Because I said, God, here's the deal. She can't stay there because there's no way to upkeep everything and to be. And he goes, you could do it. Like, no, 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 God, you didn't understand. There's no way for this to happen. All right. And I go, I don't have a Saturday every week to go over. And he goes, you have all the time I've given you. No, no, God, you don't understand. I have other things to do on those Saturdays instead of coming over and helping her with the house and the yard and the upkeep. And he goes, no, you have exactly enough time to do what I've called you to do. And if that is what I'm going to ask you to do, well, then that's what you should do. And kind of like Job, I get to I can't really argue with God at this point. And there was a realization, I had plans and agendas for my time and my schedule for the next 6 months. And God very clearly was like, no, maybe you have a different plan to love this woman in need and to minister to her and share the gospel and show the love of Christ in a unique way. And that was hard because, again, I had thoughts for my time. That situation, I will say, turned out in somewhat of a hybrid of that, just to give you the end. I came back and explained. It turned out to be an all or nothing. And we talked through things and she ended up staying. And actually at the end, it was a year or so later, she ended up of her own accord having a full-time job, being able to support fully in a place to do things. She moved on of her own. And the tears in her eyes of appreciation, going, none of this would have happened without you. And I was able to tell her, no, none of this would have happened without God. You can thank me that I was obedient to what he called me to do. But don't give me undue credit here. I can't say my heart was pure or right in it. I don't know how God ever used that in her life, but I know how God used it in my life. My time is not my own. And the number of things I look at, I don't have time for that. No, I have time to do today what God has called me to. And to ask that question and to rest. This morning at 7:15, I got to church. And Louis was sleeping on the front porch in front of the door with his two dogs. I did not have time for that. There was things to do. But I can tell you I was able, actually. God's funny. Because, yeah, wrestling with all these things, God's like, oh, you've learned this? Oh, let me give you something. Let's see how you think about time now. And I actually was able to with joy. Go, God, you are funny. All right, I don't know why Louis's here and why he's packing up, but how do I love him? Why is he here? What do you want to teach me? And I was able to talk with Louis, gave him a donut because I had a bunch of them, and prayed with him. And don't know, we spent about 15, 20 minutes together, and he moved on. Our time is not our own. I want you to turn over a few pages to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. First aspect, our time is not our own. Second thing that we need to understand, to look at time accurately. Oh, someone can make sure he's okay. That would be great. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16. So do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. As we look at time, as we understand time, it's not ours, but also it is so short. We need to keep track of this. This is not something that I came up with. I've seen this done. Some of you may have also. I want you to think about this just as a visual aid. This idea that time is short. Time is transient. We are so temporary. And so as you look at this line, I want you to think about the idea if this represents time, eternity past, eternity future. And I want to hang this, let's just say right here. And you go, oh, I know what he's going to say. I know where he's going with this. No, this is not your life. This is actually the entire existence of the planet Earth and creation. Of which we are, I can't make it small enough to show our life, all right? And so when we begin to put in perspective time and how short these things really are, this very thing that we see in Scripture, for the light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight. When we look at time and suffering and hard things, we begin to get bogged down. We might tend to grumble and complain instead of not losing heart, looking at things appropriately and going, oh, wait, in the big picture, this is nothing. This is nothing. Paul says this. We see this actually one of my favorite stories, the story of Joseph. And so I think Those of you who don't know, Joseph sold as a slave, went down to Egypt, lied about in Potiphar's house, then got put in prison, then got forgotten, then interpreted some dreams, then got made second and head of all of Egypt, and ends up saving his entire family through a famine. And so part of the story, what we don't realize, or we lose track of, from the time that Joseph was sold as a slave to the point where he was able to save his family was 14 years. And he was in prison, and he had been lied about. He was a slave in Potiphar's house. And so we'd go, that's a long time. And Joseph, much like this, if given the opportunity, goes, hey, here's the deal. You're going to go through something that's going to be 14 years, and it's going to be hard, and you're going to feel lonely, and you're going to get mistreated. But here's the deal. At the end of the 14 years, you're going to be able to save your entire family, and you'll be second in command of all of Egypt. You're like, okay, sign me up. And you start knocking the days, like 14 years. But we don't get that, do we? All right? Joseph wasn't told that. But here we're actually told, all right, not, I'll say a specific, but in some ways a direction going, you know what, the longest that your suffering is going to happen is this lifetime. And it is nothing in light of eternity that you get to the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so God, through his word, tells us about suffering and trials and tribulations and how they're actually working for our good. But not just this life, but for eternity. And so to keep that perspective as we go through difficult things, going, God, this is actually something that is storing up gold, silver, and precious stones for eternity on my behalf. And so it can actually bring us a type of peace, a type of confidence, a type of hope, perspective. When we have hard days, we have hard weeks, we have hard years. We might even have a hard lifetime. But that hard lifetime is something that God intentionally has done for our good and his glory. And go, God, you are doing something in light of eternity in my life. And I can rejoice in that. I want to actually tie to that something which ties to our talents and treasures. Just backing up Matthew chapter 6. Beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is speaking, and he commands something. Again, a story I think many of you are familiar with, but to give us perspective, to help think about this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. It says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor thieves cannot break in, steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Store up treasures in heaven, which goes on for eternity. Think about this. If I were to offer you $1 million for you to live off for 30 years, or $1 million a day for 1,000 years, which one are you going to take? Again, not a trick question. Okay, all right. $1 million for 30 years or $1 million a day for 1,000 years? Well, you're taking the million for a day for 1,000 years every time. But let me put this in perspective for you. Our lives, what do we function and organize? Again, as I started going, we try to use our talents to leverage our treasure to save for this small block of time. Everything in our life is wrapped up going, okay, at some point I want to retire. I want to no longer have to answer to the man. I want to do what I want to do. How do I get my life so that I have as much treasure as possible for those years? But God, I think, would give us a different going, oh, that treasure, you're leaving that behind. Start thinking, how are you laying up treasure for this? Because every decision that we make actually affects our eternity. And so are we storing up treasure for the eternity, or are our decisions with our time trying to store up treasure for the temporary? It is something we need to ask ourselves to wrestle with, let God's Spirit have His work in our hearts. It is short. We try to flee affliction, which God says sanctifies us. We try to provide our own resources and retirement, where God says, seek first my kingdom and keep focused on eternity. Last week we had the privilege of Joe and Keisha shared with us. Joe shared with us a passage of scripture, which again, God is on Ephesians chapter 5, and I want you to turn there. Because if Joe is reading that, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, right there, I'm going, yes, Lord. He was actually working up in my heart on this very passage, actually for this very message. And in some ways, Joe laid some foundation for it. Ephesians, oh, I'm sorry, not 5, chapter 2. Joe was in 2. Somebody like, he wasn't in 5. No, he wasn't in 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. With our time, it is not my own. It is so short and temporary in this life. In Ephesians chapter 2, you see a third thing with time. For we are created in His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, our lives are not, we are, you and I were made in the image of God. He has made us and created us, has redeemed us in Jesus Christ, His Lord. And for why? For good works. And the good works that God prepared before any of this existed. Back here, God knew everything about this life that He was going to create. And He's like, I have a purpose. I have an intention. Every day I give you is not an accident. It's not a mistake. It's not a filler. It's not a holdover. It is intentional for a reason. And what does He say that reason is? That we would walk in the good works that He has prepared. Every day, God has given you time for good works that He has prepared in advance for you to walk in. And so, as we get up in the morning, the question has to be, what do I want to do today? The question should be, God, You gave me a day. You gave me breath. You brought the sun up. You've prepared something for me to do. What is it? I don't want to miss it. I want to be part of it. I want to be all in on it. But you want to know how, if you're not finding it, you can look at your attitude. If you start getting grumpy and complaining about what others are doing or not doing, instead of going, no, well, no, God, You control all that. Because here's the thing, can anything thwart God's will? No. No. And so if I'm doing what God's called me to do and something comes in, I'm like, uh-oh, they just upended what God wanted. No, God's like, uh-oh, what did they just do? I wanted you to do that, but they stopped it. Ah, no. No one's going to be able to stop God's will. Now I'm like, oh, God, maybe You're redirecting me, or there's something I need to see or learn, or I don't know what it is, but I can rest in that. The number of days that I've had plans or appointments or projects, that didn't go how I planned. And God's not up there going, yeah, not how I planned either. Huh, that's unfortunate. What are we going to do about that? No. He had something in it, something He was teaching me or using me, but ultimately ways that He was going to be glorified in that. And so when I talk about what are the good works that He's prepared beforehand, you know how we find what these good works are? In some ways, it's not a mystery. It's in His Word. What are the things that He's told us? Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I laughed. I enjoyed Dave's illustration the other week of, you know what, how would your wife feel if you're like, okay, I've got you scheduled in for Tuesday for 3.5 minutes, all right, and it's going to be, and then the whole time you're like, another minute and a half, and then I get to be done with this, all right. You know, no, that is not a loving relationship, all right? If I love God, think about when you have loved someone, whatever I'm doing, I'm thinking about them. When do I get to see them next? How could I do something to serve them? How do I make them happy? I'm rearranging my life. I'm staying up later than I should to spend time with them. I'm doing crazy, stupid things all over the place when you love someone. And so if I love God, I think God is not going to go, you know what, I'm going to give you so many things to do today that you and I won't even ever see each other. I don't think God's going to schedule me out of His day. I think if God's not part of my day, that's probably on me, that I have scheduled Him out. I'm also to love my neighbor as myself. And what does it mean to love my neighbor? Love is patient, kind, gentle, long-suffering, doesn't insist upon its own way, doesn't keep a list of record of wrong. God defines love. I don't get to define love. But to love my brother, what their needs are, and the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Well, if God's life was about serving, maybe my life would involve serving others and their needs and their brokenness. But I like to judge others and their needs and brokenness, and that they cause their own problems and they can fix it themselves. Instead of going, oh, wait, but God actually went to the cross for my brokenness and paid my entire debt. And I'm not saying that that's always means that we always bail everybody out of every situation, but I don't think our first default should be one of judgment and condemnation and wanting them to, well, I'll say be punitive, because God is not. And so loving others, we then see in the church, God has commanded us to be part of the church, gather, and within that, the one another's, to pray for one another, to bear one another's burdens, to be hospitable to one another. And the list goes on. I go, oh, God's laid out things in His Word that I should be doing. And I, okay, well, if these things are not part of my life, God, am I replacing them with things that I shouldn't be? Have I made other things my idols? Have I put my affections on other things? And so we want to ask that question, God, what do you want me to do with this day, this week, this month? And as I said, I intentionally left out a lot of specifics of things that rob our time, of things that distract our time, of things that we could do. I want to focus on God's Word and have Him come and lay on us, I will say, the encouragement or conviction or challenge as we seek to be faithful before Him with our talents, with our treasure, and with our time. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you that you had time for us. God, that you did. You made us. We rebelled against you. And Lord, even in the Old Testament, as we see your people Israel, the time you give them and love them and patiently endure with them. God, and even us, it says with great patience you endured the objects of your wrath. God, patience is a product of time, God, and patience is a virtue. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Patience is a reflection of you. And so even as we look at time, God, of course, if we are to grow, if we are to become like you, God, you will do things or allow things or cause things that help us to grow in patience. And may we be able to rejoice in that, that God, you have our best in mind, that you see this life for what it is. And you're like, whatever happens here, you know, in light of eternity, this is the best thing for us. And can we also have that joy and peace, whatever we're suffering? And God, I would say beyond that, as we are studying the book of Acts, that we would be able, with a hope that was in it, be able to tell others. That is like, oh, don't focus on this transient life, but man, let us focus on the one who gave us life and who has provided for us an eternal life. And all of this is just preparing us for it and allowing us to have riches in it in a glorious way. And so we thank you again for your word. We thank you for your love and your patience. We thank you for your spirit that you give us, that can strengthen us and guide us. And may we follow. In Jesus' name, amen.